and John. I think of Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Fast forward 1,500 years, and you run into a man named Martin Luther. Everybody familiar with Martin Luther? He is the father of the Protestant Reformation. And among other things, God used him to bring the Word of God once again front and center to the church. It's a massive moment in our history as the body of Christ. In modern times, I think of folks like Mother Teresa. I think of Martin Luther King Jr. I think of Billy Graham, Joyce Meyer. These are well-known men and women of God who God used to accomplish wonderful things for his kingdom. And we also know that they were, and some of them still are, faithful. But what about those faithful disciples of Jesus who are not as well-known? They're not as famous. Maybe a bishop of a denomination that nobody knows his or her name, a local pastor, board member, people like you and me. And how about those who live their lives serving Jesus in relative obscurity? I remember a story I heard years and years ago. There's a missionary couple who served for decades overseas. And when it was time for retirement, they boarded a ship. They came back to the States. And as they were disembarking off the ship, there was not one person there to greet them. Not one. If I remember the story correctly, the husband wrestled with it mightily. The two of them had to work through that whole scene. Do folks like that, and folks like you and me, do we have anything to offer the kingdom of God? And the answer, if you know your God and you know your word, is a resounding yes. See, you don't have to be rich, you don't have to be famous, you don't have to have a television program, you don't have to be online, you don't have to have some type of national or international influence to make an impact for Jesus. And there was a man like this in the book of Colossians, a man who was not a heavyweight like Peter or Paul or James or John or Matthew. Matter of fact, he's a man who is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible, and each time was very brief. Twice in the book of Colossians, once in the book of Philemon. He himself did not write a book like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And yet God used him in a significant way to further his kingdom. His name is Epaphras. And today we want to answer the question, who was he? And what does his life have to say to us? Some 2,000 years ago after he lived. Well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn in Colossians chapter 1. We want to read verses 1 through 8. Colossians is a letter written to the Colossian church by the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. So there he is, Epaphras. And there's a couple of things we learn about this man. Number one, Paul, that is the Apostle Paul, considered him to be a servant of Jesus. You see this truth 3 times in the book of Colossians alone. What's interesting is Paul uses 3 different original Greek words to describe Epaphras as a servant. And I think what we're going to see is, as we look at each one of these words, we're going to get a great overall picture of why Paul knew this man was a servant of Jesus. The first word is found in verse 7. So here it is. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. There's a phrase there. in the NIV, fellow servant. This comes from the Greek word, and believe me, it's still all Greek to me. But I'm going to do my best to bring it into English so we have an idea as to what's happening here. The word fellow servant comes from the Greek word syndulos, and it means a person who serves the same master as someone else. You see, interestingly, the same word used in Revelation chapter 19. Now, before we put the scriptures on the overhead, let me set the tone for you. The Apostle John is receiving the revelation from God himself. And you know, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, there's some crazy stuff going on there, stuff that leads you all the way to the end of days. Well, in chapter 19, John comes face to face with an angel. And he is so overwhelmed that he falls down on the ground and begins to worship the angel. Now, the Jason Gernitz version of the Bible states that the angel slapped him around and said, "Get up off the ground. You don't worship me. We are syndulos. We are fellow servants of God." Take a look at Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me," now see, this is where the original, at least the NIV leaves out that the angel slaps him around a little bit, okay? "He said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.'" So there it is, fellow servant. Syndulos. Have you ever thought, even for a moment, that you are fellow servants with angels? How many of you have actually thought about that in that way before? Yeah, not many of us, have we? You and I are fellow servants with angels. As a matter of fact, you might be able to take that a step further. The Bible says we are going to judge men and angels. That's powerful stuff. But there's the word syndulos, fellow servant, someone who is serving the same master as someone else. Paul saw Epaphras as a syndulos. He saw him as a fellow servant of the God of the universe. The second word that Paul uses is actually still found in verse 7. Let's put verse 7 back up. He says, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf." Now, if you're awake this morning and you're reading up here, you notice we don't run into the word servant again, do we? No, we see fellow servant and that's it. So what am I talking about? The word minister is the word I want to focus on. It comes from a word that some of you may have heard before, diakonos. Diakonos is where we get our modern word deacon from. And diakonos is very simple to translate. It means servant or one who serves. And you see diakonos all throughout the New Testament. For instance, in Acts chapter 6, a really important issue. And it was so important that it had the possibility, the potential of dividing the church arose. What was happening was, is that church had a ministry to widows. You've probably heard me talk about this before. And there was two groups of widows. One were local, two were foreign. And it seems that the local widows were getting better ministry, better care than the foreign widows. So the foreign widows bring the issue to the apostles. Now you have to remember at this point, the apostles are sort of functioning as lead pastors of the church in Jerusalem. So they bring it to the apostles, and the apostles agreed, we have an issue, right? Jerusalem, we have a problem, and it's a big problem. There's an inequality within the body of Christ, and that is sin. So the apostles say, we agree with you, this is a big-time issue, but we cannot do anything about it. And the reasons the apostles couldn't do anything about it was because they were busy preaching and teaching and praying. They just didn't have the time on their plate to deal with the issue themselves. But they had a stroke of genius. And you know it's from the Holy Spirit. They tell the congregation, choose 7 men who can then minister to these women. 7 men who are filled with faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. So after seeking God's face, they chose seven of these men, I believe both Philip and Stephen, who play a bit of a role in the book of Acts, were part of that original seven. And you know what they were called? They were called diakonos. They were called deacons. They were called servants. Now, here's the interesting thing. And in modern times, we wrestle with this question, at least pastors and leaders in the church. Were the apostles seeking to start a new office? Were they putting together a board of deacons? Like in many churches today, we have boards of elders and boards of deacons. I don't think so. At this moment, these were simply men filled with faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, who were called on to serve that church in that capacity. They were diakonos. You see, a woman that Paul references later on named Phoebe, she too was a diakonos, and so was Epaphras. He is a fellow servant of Paul. He is a man who served. And the third word we see, we have to jump over to Colossians 4, verse 12. Take a look at this one. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Here the word is doulos. Now it sounds a lot like soon doulos, minus the soon. This word doulos in many places has been translated as servant, bondservant, slaves. It speaks of someone who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. And there's the key to the whole thing. Okay? Paul knew that Epaphras was a fellow servant because he had the heart of a servant. How many of you would agree with this thought? If you don't have the heart of a servant, you're probably not going to serve anybody. Would you agree with that? Yeah, Jesus sort of spoke to that when he says it's from the heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, I think the same is true. It's out of the abundance of a servant's heart that people serve. So Epaphras was a servant. Paul knew it because he saw it, and it started in this man's heart. There's a second thing we learn about this man Epaphras, and that is he was a faithful servant. Go back to verse 7 again, chapter 1. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister, deacon, diakonos, servant of Christ on our behalf. Now look, we've already established that this guy had a servant's heart. Now we're seeing that he was faithful. He was a faithful servant of the living God. The word faithful means someone who can be relied on, which means if we can't be relied on, well, how can we call ourselves faithful? I don't think we can. Epaphras, though, was faithful. He's someone they could rely on. You know, it's interesting. I think of a story of Mother Teresa. And what makes that interesting, and I don't know if you've thought about this, I was thinking about it a lot this week. We are slowly getting further and further away generationally to where people will actually know who Mother Teresa is. For us who know of her life and her service, it's like, what? That's ridiculous. But she's been dead now for a number of years. There are possibly people right now in this church, younger folks, those all across America who have no idea who this woman was. And I think it'd be a good thing to keep her name out there a little bit, right? Because she did some incredible things for Jesus. Anyway, Mother Teresa, to give you a little overview, was a follower of Jesus who served in Calcutta, India forever, ministering to the poorest of the poor, the diseased, the hurting. And there's a story of a time when she took a senator named Mark Hatfield on a tour. Here's how the story goes. Senator Mark Hatfield tells of touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visiting the so-called House of Dying, where sick children are cared for in their last days, and the dispensary, where the poor line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. Watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing those left by others to die, Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering. that she and her co-workers faced daily. So he asked her a question. How can you bear the load without being crushed by it? Listen to her answer. And my hope and prayer is that it grabs a hold of you as much as it did me this week. She says, I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful. That's an incredible quote and an incredible understanding of the scripture. What she's talking about here when she's talking about success is successful in the eyes of the world. You know, this world calls you successful in certain ways. She says, I don't care about any of that. I want to be faithful in the eyes of God. That was this woman's heart. And let me tell you, she was faithful. Those people in Calcutta could rely on her to minister to them, take care of them, feed them, meet their needs. Epaphras is the same way. They could trust him. They could rely on him. Why? Because he was a faithful servant. And you see his faithfulness played out in two different ways. Now, there may be more in his life, but remember, the Bible doesn't mention him a whole lot of times. So we see two different ways in which he plays out his faithfulness. The first one is he taught and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. Take a look at Colossians 1, verses 6 and 7. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Just so we're on the same page, let me ask you a question. How many of you have heard the word gospel before? Yeah, I think most of us have. How many of you know the word literally means good news? So the gospel is the good news of Jesus. Paul says it was growing all over the world, and it was. It was spreading like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire. But he also goes on to say it was growing in the Colossians, too, ever since they came to know Jesus by grace. Now, you could probably take that a couple of different ways. Number one, the church was growing numerically. But you can also look at it from the standpoint that these were men and women. This was a church where people were growing in maturity and discipleship. Either way, they first learned of and heard the gospel from who? From Epaphras. That's right. Paul did not plant this church. He planted many, but the Colossian church was not one he planted. Epaphras planted the church. In other words, there was no church there. Epaphras comes to town, and what's he do? He begins to share the gospel. People begin to get saved. A church is born, and they were growing, adding to it, and growing in their faith in Jesus. You know what this speaks to? It speaks to evangelism, doesn't it? Yeah, it really does. Here was a man. Call him what you want. Call him an evangelist. Call him a witness. Call him the light of the world. Call him someone who was willing to share the gospel with those who didn't know it. But here he is. He's out in the town, and he's sharing the gospel with the hurting, with the broken, with those who were lost like sheep without a shepherd. It sounds an awful lot like what we talked about last week in Matthew chapter 9, doesn't it? Jesus was going from town to town, village to village, and he was ministering to the needs of the people. And he was ministering in two ways. He was ministering his healing power, and number two, he was sharing the gospel, the good news about himself. And in the midst of this ministry, you know what he saw? He saw that these people were broken. They were hurting. They were lost. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion upon them. I would say to you the same thing I said a minute ago about a servant's heart. If you and I don't have compassion for others, we're never going to share the gospel with them. I mean, let's just be honest. We're not going to do it. We will not do it, at least not as freely as we could if we were filled with the love and compassion of Jesus. You know, I believe that manipulation and fear are terrible motivators. They might get something accomplished for a little while, and people might rejoice, but then as that manipulation and that fear takes a hold in a person's life or a family's life, guess what happens? It's passed down to the next generation and to the next generation, and all of a sudden somebody wakes up and says, I don't want to follow this Jesus. Why do I want to follow a Jesus who's always angry with me, manipulating me, and causing me to be fearful if I'm not doing this, 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 and this, and this? Jesus didn't do this, 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 and this, and this because he was filled with fear. He didn't do all of the miracles that he did because he was manipulated. He wasn't ministering to those people from city to city, village to village, because, you know, he was afraid his father was going to whack him upside the head. He was doing it because he had compassion. He had a servant's heart. Jesus is the first deacon. He's a diakonos. That's Jesus. And so here he is out there in Matthew 9. And then he tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray that God, or the Lord of the harvest, would raise up workers in the harvest field. The Amplified Version gives an interesting view on that. The Amplified translates that idea of raising up workers as raising them up and thrusting them out. But you're not thrusting them out with fear or manipulation. That is the last thing I want to do. But what if you're doing it in compassion? That's from the heart. Now you are voluntarily entering in saying, God, I want what you want. I want to accomplish your will, not mine. You see? Anyway, the apostles are taught there to pray for workers. And wouldn't you know, God was faithful to answer that prayer. He raised up Epaphras. None of those disciples had any clue who Epaphras was at that moment. But years later, God was still answering their prayer. Epaphras was raised up. People were saved. A church was planted. So not only was Epaphras a faithful servant, he was also a faithful witness. He was the light of the world. And when you go out in the compassion and power of the Holy Spirit and you lived out Jesus' call in your life, all you need is a little light, people. You just need a little to pierce the darkness. You go into a room that's pitch black, no light whatsoever. All you have to do is light one match, even in a room this size, and you can see. Man, that's God's heart for us. He is the great I am. He loves us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us always, even to the ends of the earth. And as the Father sent him, so he now sends us. See that? Epaphras heard the call. Faithful servant, faithful witness. By the way, if you haven't noticed, unless you actually know somebody named Epaphras, anybody in here ever meet anybody named Epaphras? That'd be pretty wild, right? I will tell you that even if you knew an Epaphras, it wasn't the same dude. He's been long gone. He's been in heaven for a long time, which means Epaphras ain't here in Allentown, is he? Nope. Boy, Paul was a powerhouse for Christ. I've never met him, have you? No, he don't live around here. Peter. After Peter's an interesting guy. Anybody in here ever identify with Peter constantly shoving your foot in your mouth? We have people in the middle here who are pointing at other people. Yeah, this guy's Peter. That's wonderful. I'm not going to say who it was, Tim, but praise God. I know, but let me roll with what I'm saying. He was pointing to Peter. You got me. That's good. But Peter, man, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he goes out, and he's leading people to Jesus. Peter's not here. Martin Luther in the 1600s, a wonderful work for Jesus. He's not here. Martin Luther King Jr. changed the entire nation in the name of Jesus. He ain't here no more. But you're here. I'm here. We're here together. May we have the same heart as Epaphras. May we have the same heart as Isaiah. Here am I, send me. Okay? So either way, he's teaching, he's proclaiming the gospel. A second way we see his faithfulness played out is he was a man of prayer. Take a look at Colossians 4, verse 12. I love how Paul says this here. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. He finishes the verse. But notice that this man was a man of prayer, and Paul says he's wrestling in prayer. That word wrestling means heavy toil to the extent of pain. The King James Version translates it as laboring fervently. The Amplified Version says striving for you earnestly. Have you ever wrestled like that for someone in prayer? I remember when I first came to Jesus. I was the first Christian in my family. I may have shared this just within the last couple of weeks. Sometimes these things pop into my head, and I can't remember all the times I've shared them, but I think it works here. First Christian in my family, and I started understanding what that really meant. The fact that I was going to be with Jesus and my parents were not. So I begin to pray, and I remember certain sessions, for lack of better terms, where I was in prayer, and I was literally praying my guts out, weeping before the throne of God on behalf of my parents and my brother. I think that's what Paul means when he says Epaphras wrestled in prayer. He's praying his guts out. So he's not talking about a little prayer that you may send up here, sort of mushy-gushy, oh, Lord, bless the world. I mean, that's good. But we're talking about entering into intercession, fighting in the heavenly realms against forces of evil so that God could break through and set someone free. That's what Epaphras was doing. And I praise God that one by one, all three of my family fell into Jesus. Okay? And I know God did the work, but I'm very thankful that he used me in the process. God is calling us to wrestle in prayer, to wrestle in intercession for this valley. That's a part of evangelism. It's a part of proclaiming the good news. It's a huge part in proclaiming the good news, because at the end of the day, can you really lead someone to Jesus? Seriously, can you? Not really. But the Spirit through you can. We are an agent, an ambassador of the living God, but it's his power that convicts. It's his power that sets free. It's his power that delivers. We need to be bathing the whole thing in prayer. Wrestling, striving, laboring fervently. Ladies, those of you who have been in labor, did you labor fervently? And they're looking around saying, do you really have to bring that up again? Yeah, I've seen it. 5 times I've seen it. And I say, Lord, thank you for making me a man. So I say, anyway, that's what Paul is saying, laboring fervently. And what's interesting is as we're laboring in prayer and wrestling like that, and as God answers those prayers, and as people start getting saved, you are actually praying, playing a role in bringing new birth. Isn't that cool? You see how the two work? That's a great illustration. That's one of those moments that's just a God moment. God can literally use you in bringing new birth to people who don't know Jesus. And Paul goes on to say that this man was always doing this, always wrestling in prayer for those Colossians, and you better believe for those that church was going to influence. So there you go. Epaphras is a faithful servant. But if you remember, I said there were 3 times that his name was mentioned. The other one was in the book of Philemon, one of the shortest books of the entire Bible. And before I let you go, I want to take a look at that just so we get the full picture of this man. Philemon 1, verse 23. Paul also wrote this letter as well. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. Key phrase here is fellow prisoner. It's not fellow servant at this point. It's fellow prisoner. And there are 2 common ways that you can interpret this and understand what Paul is saying. The first one is Paul is saying he is a literal prisoner in prison with Paul. Now, that is not so far-fetched, not only because of the words Paul uses here, but because when Paul wrote Philemon and when he wrote Colossians, guess where he was writing them from? Prison. These are called his prison letters because he's literally writing them from prison. So if this is the case, if Philemon was a fellow prisoner, it means he was there with Paul, which means he endured persecution for the gospel. Because that's the only reason Paul was really there, right? If he stopped preaching the gospel, he wouldn't have gone to prison. But he's preaching the gospel. So they send Paul to prison. And if this is true, if that's exactly what Paul means here, Epaphras was sent to prison for the same reason, which tells us that this was a man who was willing to endure persecution for the name of Jesus, which also gives us an insight into his heart. There's a verse in Revelation. I don't have it on the overhead, but if you're taking notes, it's Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, meaning the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. A lot of times when preachers preach this, we stop after the first two, right? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's a third part to that. They did not love their lives even unto death, meaning they loved Jesus more than their own lives. For Epaphras, the tie-in is this. He could have stopped preaching the gospel and he wouldn't have gone to prison, but he was willing to lay it all down, just like the Apostle Paul. Man, that's the heart of a servant. But there's a second way that we can understand this, and that is he attended to Paul. He ministered to Paul so faithfully. When Paul was in prison, it's as though he was in prison with Paul because he was there so often. If this is the case, it speaks to the fact that Epaphras had a great prison ministry going. Seriously, and he's ministering to Paul as Paul was struggling in prison. If that's the case, it shows of this man's love. He loved Jesus. He loved Paul so much that he would willingly go into that place. And let me tell you, back then, those prisons were heinous to minister to the Apostle Paul. So which one was it? The first one or the second one? Well, I think that it could be a third possibility, too. It could be both. It could be that Epaphras was literally in prison because of the gospel. But while he was still there, he didn't really care so much about himself. He was going to minister to Paul. No matter how you cut it, we see a man here who is filled with love for Jesus, to the point where he was willing to lay it all down for the gospel. That is Epaphras. So how does his life then speak to us? What do we learn from this guy? Well, the first thing is, and I realized this even as I was sharing the introduction before, Epaphras may not be a heavyweight like Peter, Paul, James, John, but he certainly has a bigger name than us. I mean, after all, he is mentioned in the Bible three times, yet he's still not on the same level. Unless you're reading Colossians or Philemon or you're hearing it preached like today, you probably don't even know this guy's name. We can learn an awful lot from his life. Number one, do you and I have a servant's heart? Number two, do we have a heart of compassion? Number three, are we faithful in serving Christ and one another? Number four, are you and I willing to suffer for the gospel? And number five, are we willing to be faithful witnesses? You know, grace, the grace of God, ushers us into the kingdom. And then God is calling us to share that same grace, that same gospel to others. The hurting, the broken, the lost, the sheep without a shepherd. Do you remember when you came to Jesus? How many of you remember that day or that time period in your life when you gave your life to Christ? For some, it may be hard to remember because they were raised in the church and they gave their life to Jesus at such an early age. I had such an honor last Sunday night to baptize the last of my two children. Jeremiah's 12 and Anna's 9. And, you know, they were raised in Christ. For me, I remember it vividly. I remember the day. I don't remember the date. But I remember when I had that conversation with that nursing student in my one credit badminton class, and we're sitting up against the wall, and she says, "What do you think about Jesus?" Now, at this point, I was seeking him for probably over a year, maybe almost 2 years. And she shared the gospel. I go back to my dorm room. I kneel down and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are." And at that moment, I was ushered into the kingdom of the living God. Many of you remember that day. Maybe many of you remember being raised in the church and just saying, "Yeah, Jesus is Jesus." There are a lot of people out there who don't have that testimony. Some of them have never even heard of Jesus. You think, "My gosh, how can that be possible? We live in America. This is not your great-grandfather's or my great-grandfather's America anymore. Shoot, this isn't even my parents' America anymore. This isn't even my America anymore." Thinking of my own childhood in my early 20s. This is a different place, people. We got a lot to be praying for this nation. Would you agree with that? Yeah. We got a lot to be praying for. But I think the biggest thing that we should be praying for is for workers in the harvest field. And we should be praying that God would give us that heart to help in doing the work. There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about how righteousness, in essence, raises up a nation. I'm summarizing it. Righteousness raises up a generation. Well, if that's the case, or a nation, if that's the case, and we know God's word to be true, there's only one way to righteousness, is there not? It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We don't need more politicians necessarily. We don't need more ideologies. We don't need more philosophies. We need more Jesus. And we need Jesus in those halls. We need Jesus in those places. But if the Jesus people aren't willing to tell others, then how are they going to get there? Folks, we need a Jesus revolution in this valley and in this nation. And it starts not with the Republicans, not with the Democrats. It starts with the church. It starts with us. Amen? So, God is calling us to be like Epaphras, faithful servant, man of love, willing to suffer for the gospel, and a faithful witness for Jesus where he has planted us. That's going to look different for each of us, because each of us have different giftings, each of us have different talents, but make no mistake, God wants to use each one of you to help plunder hell and populate heaven. That's his plan and his purpose, amen? God is bringing us through these next couple of months, I believe, in preparation for a harvest in this valley. But the harvest will only happen as God's people rise up and say, "Here am I, send me." Corporately and individually. And my hope and prayer is that each one of us hears that call. Amen? Let's stand together if we could.